I want to thank you guys for being here and for having open hearts and calm and peaceful minds to receive God's word. That's usually the best way to do it. Before I actually start my teaching, there's a couple of things I want to do. I want to ask if David Ray, Catherine, and Jeremy would be willing to read 15 verses. Okay, and you'll be reading out of 1 Samuel 25. And so, David Ray, you'll read the first 15. And then, Catherine, you'll read the next 15 verses. He's going to start with verse 1. Then you start with verse 16. And then, Jeremy, you pick up on the last 12, I guess it is. Okay? It'll be 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 42. Jeremy, you'll stop at verse 42. Okay. All right. Well, I know you have something to tell me, so I'm going to let you go ahead and get it off your chest. Okay. And why don't we go ahead and just talk to each other just for a minute in English and tell me how you are today, okay? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are just great. I'm glad you got that off your chest, okay? Just really good and healthy. Today I'm going to be teaching on the subject of flesh and spirit using the account in 1 Samuel 25 regarding Nabal and Abigail. So maybe you're familiar with this, maybe you're not, but I guarantee you, when we're finished, you will be. Let's contrast the flesh with the spirit and begin to understand the roles of each in our lives. Which one should we serve? Which one should we enslave? Which one should conquer us? Which one should we conquer? What is the nature of the flesh? And what is the nature of the spirit? Is one who is spiritual weak? And is one who is fleshly strong? What is your understanding of these important themes? To begin with, let's crack open the Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I know I just asked you a lot of questions, but I will answer each and every one of those. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. If you have any questions on that particular topic, you should read Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's wonderful. Let us never attribute godly power and strength to the man of the flesh. Let us always and only honor God for the power that he has placed within us as spiritual creations and members in particular, of his unique and awesome family. Perhaps no better contrast in describing the gulf between flesh and spirit exists than that of the story of Nabal and Abigail. And I'd like for us to read this together and then discuss it. The setting is a great trial of two extremes. Nabal for his life and David for his. Nabal was being tried by God and David was being tried by Saul.
And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds which were with us. We hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant, and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, Get ye on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But none of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversing with them when we were in the fields.
They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Is it Nabal or Nabal? Nabal? Okay. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, "Upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they seek evil to my lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought into my lord, let it even be given until the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my lord as a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of this of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel,
that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord of God of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken, wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, that they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face and to the earth, and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord." And Abigail hasted and arose, and rode upon an ass, with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife.
Thank you. Abigail was Nabal's wife. Abigail means the father's delight or the father's joy. And what I want to do is express some comparisons between this teaching in 1 Samuel 25 and us as Christians and the things that God did within Christianity. She was of a beautiful countenance and of good understanding. When I was listening to you guys read, I thought, my goodness, we could come up with hundreds of different teachings just out of this chapter alone. And I marvel at the Spirit of God as it works within you. I'm sure there were many things that sprung up into your understanding, things that I couldn't even begin to teach you. She was a very wise woman indeed. And as we also saw, the Spirit of God was upon her when she prophesied. But poor woman, she was tied to one in wedlock who was churlish and evil, greedy and grasping, sour and cross-tempered. Can you even imagine? Theirs was an oxymoronic union at best. Sweet and sour, good and bad, giving and taking, godly and devilish, humble and proud, and the list goes on. On the one hand, you have a mountain of flesh built high into the heavens. This mound of notoriety is represented by Nabal. Nabal represents our flesh, a flesh which always despises Christ and eventually perishes. The flesh gives a false sense of security to the unknowing when in dire danger, as it did with Nabal. He didn't have a clue what was coming. And then you have a startling display of total humility with Abigail. She was content to rest among the dust of the earth at David's feet. What striking contrast. But vividly alive and active even in the midst of such a crass union. Of course, you would think that her humility would have long since left, chased away by the very demons that plague all good intentions even unto this very day. Let Abigail teach you today of God's goodness and power and endurance, no matter the odds. The flesh abuses heavenly mercies. Turn to Luke chapter 14. The older I get, the longer I am a son of God, the easier it becomes for me to understand the craziness of the world and the wonderfulness of God. And I see things more and more in black and white than in some muddled gray mixture. And I'm very thankful for that. And I hope to be able to impart that type of clarity to you, especially even in this teaching. Well, as I said, the flesh abuses heavenly mercies. And we see this in the story of a man who readied a great supper, but he needed guests. Luke 14, verse 17. So he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, they had already been asked, come, come, for all things are ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, well, I've bought a piece of ground, and don't you know? I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Don't you know the custom? I just can't not do that. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I'm married. I just got married, and I can't come. Don't you know the custom? Man exhibits reliance on this flesh instead of upon God's word. That's a shame indeed. And it's something that we all should try to dismiss from our lives, from our activities. And we should add to our lives a total and complete reliance on God's word. The flesh will always be tempted with many things. I mean, you're just not going to get away from it. Perhaps the worst of these is self-exaltation, as we saw with Nabal. I mean, where else would it lead? With all those goats and sheep and money and food and drink and workers and property. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Willing means predisposed to do that which is right. Well, that's a really good thing. And weak means strengthless. And that's a bad thing. At our holiday party, I shared some things that I learned and experienced in Germany. I was in Germany for 2 weeks, just recently, came back on the 8th. And one of the things I shared was out of Matthew chapter 9. Joe actually printed these up, if you want to take one and pass it around. About prayer. And if you noticed, in Matthew 26:41, the first 3 words were watch and pray. And there are instructions in the Bible about very specific things that you could pray for. Well, one of them is laborers. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I don't know how much easier it could get. It's not telling you to go be a laborer in the harvest. Is telling you to pray that laborers are sent for the move of God's word for you into the harvest. Isn't that fantastic? We should all be praying for that, very specifically. It's things like this that's turning the country of India regarding the move of God's word completely upside down. Literally thousands upon thousands of believers are being added to the church over there. Remarkable things. I couldn't even put numbers to it. It's so amazing. These are people who are mostly illiterate. They don't have Bibles. They can't read. So you can't sit them down in a class like the way we do things at all. It just doesn't work. They teach him a few verses. They teach him how to manifest power. They show him by doing it. And then they say, now go out and start a fellowship. And that's exactly what they do. They tell him to pray for laborers. So they pray for laborers, and God gives him some people. He gives the guy that can't read some people, and then he goes and he teaches these people, and then they go and do the same thing. And it's exploding, literally exploding. Well, you have to ask about the power of prayer. You have to give it some thought. Why not pray that you enter not into temptation? How many of you are having trouble with temptations? Oh, excuse me, but that's everybody. You're going, oh, God, don't make me lift my hand. But then it's everybody, so what the heck, huh? Why don't you just pray? Why don't you just pray? Why don't you just turn on the spigot of God's word and activate this tremendous source of power for you? God and the devil are at loggerheads. They fight. It's a battle. And you're caught right in the middle of it just because you were born. But just because you are born again means that you have power over it, unlike anybody else. There's a lot of people that say that Christianity is a mere continuation of Judaism. That the New Testament is nothing but a continuation of the old. That Christians just replace the Jews. And that's a lie from hell. Because it's not true. First of all, we're a peculiar people. We're set completely apart. We are judged by totally different standards than anybody that's ever walked the face of this earth. Second of all, the Jews still exist. It just so happens, though, that they have a veil over their eyes. But if they have a veil over their eyes, they have eyes. And if they have eyes, they exist. And so God is still maintaining Judaism, albeit in a different way than during the Old Testament time. That's his business. And he still passes judgment on those people. He still takes care of those people. That's all just happening under our noses. But we didn't replace them. So if you ever hear that, we did, just put your nose up at it and walk away. Because the Bible says we're supposed to embrace the Jews because we're all going to be grafted in together one day. And this is why the anti-Semitism movement is so devilish. And any country that has ever stood against the Jews has either perished or come close to it. Take Germany for an example. You just know these facts, okay? I don't need to go into it with you. But there's an amazing revolution across the continent of Europe today wherein these people are embracing the Jewish culture and the Jewish people and the Jewish land to bless them and to afford them their love and care as best as is possible. And it's at the very top parliamentary levels. And it's with the most amazing leaders of those nations. And it's a movement that is sweeping the devil out and the kindness of people in. It's amazing that's what is happening. Now, that doesn't mean that you go get on a bandwagon and, okay, I'm just going to go spend the rest of my life blessing Jews. That's not what God asks. When our country is cursing Israel, like in the current administration, our country is paying a price. But don't you curse them. You love them. Now, they're still blind. They still have a veil over their eyes. That's God's business. But your business is to not be against them. because you have the bigger picture. Sure, some of them believe, but most don't. But they're not supposed to. And so there's so many things swirling around the world today. You're not a continuation of Israel, never will be. You've been given tremendous power through prayer, and you should use it. And we're all contending with the flesh, temptations and such. We're all, in a way, like Abigail, in a crass, worldly situation, and we just have to deal with it. But don't forget that you're a peculiar people, the Bible says. You're separated. You're unlike anything that has ever been called out of any of the four corners of this earth in any time, in any age, ever. So what a striking contrast. John chapter 6. I wondered how I was going to get all that in. I did it. I should be so proud of myself. No. Sometimes I just wonder how it's ever going to happen. Because there's so many things. It's like, how do you put these in terms of humanity ever? John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. What does the word quickeneth mean? Makes alive. It's Old English. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's amazing how man refuses to humble himself to the mercies of God. I think one of the greatest mercies was that we received his word. We didn't deserve his word. We have his word, though. And there it is. Spirit and life. Profiteth nothing. Makes alive. Whoa. Romans chapter 7. I always like it when God takes over and teaches you stuff. He's working away in your hearts. I just like to let him do it. But I do like to expose these things to you. Kind of kickstart it. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What a striking contrast. Flesh and spirit. Mind and flesh. You can control your mind, but you must direct your flesh. Your flesh must never be allowed to direct your mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Is there anybody that doesn't understand what that means? If you're after the flesh, if you think, you know, your mind, if it's after the flesh, that's just what you're going to pay attention to. That's what you're going to be into. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you think about spiritual things, you're going to kind of tend to go that way. And eventually it's just going to be your life. Now which one do you want? And when do you want to make that leap? You want to wait until you're almost dead? Or do you want to do it now? You want to wait 10 years or 5 minutes? I mean, you got to ask yourself this. And I like to look at things more or less black and white. I don't like to muddle things up with drama and paint them with gray. I really like to have clarity on subjects as important as this. I'm thankful for my stand on the word because it means something to me. I know it means something to you, but I'm thankful for your stand on the word too. And I know that you're buffeted, you know, pushed about with the winds of the world. That's just the way life is here. But when all is said and done, I trust that you stick it out. I trust that you decide that you're just going to be a spiritual Abigail. Men included, from the spiritual nature, that is. And that you're going to reject all forms of Nabalism. So Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. What, do you believe it? Are you tired of being weak, sickly, troubled, bothered, frustrated, and anything along those lines? Well, see, God doesn't want you to be all muddled up with the things of the world. He really wants you to be free. He wants you to be liberated. Spiritually, that is. And if you want to get that way, you can't be carnally minded. Because it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You want more life? You want more peace in your life? You got to be spiritually minded. You got to do things that make you spiritually minded. It means you got to think that way. Spiritually minded. You got to think spiritually. That doesn't mean you got to manifest spirit in your mind. It means that you think the word. Think spiritually. And then adopt a lifestyle like that. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. Well, there you go. It's just like you can't teach a fish to sit or to lay down or to roll over or to jump. Maybe you could do a jump. Do you know what I'm saying? If you take something that's simply can't do that, why try? It's dumb. It just doesn't make any sense. And it says that the carnal mind simply can't be subject to God. So if your mind is carnally oriented, in other words, the mind of the flesh, it just will never track with God. So that's why you don't put one foot in God's bucket and one foot in the world's bucket, because then all of a sudden you're at war with yourself. That's a nasty state of affairs. And that's what it means to be spiritually minded. You figure that out, and you take both feet and put them in one bucket. You choose the bucket. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, there you have it. Nabal minded the things of the flesh. He was carnally minded. And what did this eventually lead to? His death. He was at enmity with God when he refused to help David and his men. He could never subject himself to the law of God. He could never please God. He was a fool. That's what the word Nabal means. He rejected God's protection from David, and he said, there is no God. That was his lifestyle. Now, Abigail minded the things of the Spirit. Her spiritual mindedness brought her life and peace, even in the midst of a most crass union with a man of Belial, the devil. This man was actually born of Satan's seed. Bad. Can you say bad? Bad. She was never at enmity with God, even though she married such a man. She was always subject to the law of God. She pleased God. Could a born-again Christian do any less? She was a father's joy. I wonder which father that's talking about. She accepted God's gift of protection through David. And she said, I believe in God. we see a most unique transition from Nabal to Abigail, from the reign of the flesh to the reign of the spirit. Well, what did Abigail do? She was yoked to Nabal, who was a fool in all respects, particularly the way he treated David and his men. You just don't treat believers badly. Abigail was barren to Nabal, no kids. It was the message of doom which caused Abigail to seek David, and she did. She took her place in the dust before David. She came to David confessing iniquity on behalf of Nabal. She sought forgiveness. David granted her request and said, "Go in peace." It's amazing what happens when somebody turns from the world's ways to God's ways. And God says, "Go in peace." She humbled herself in the true character and nature of a godly spirit. She claimed nothing of herself, but of humility and love for God and his people. She recognized that her flesh was nothing and refused to serve it in any way. She recognized who she was and acted accordingly. Sometimes it takes us a while to wake up to who we are, but boy, when you do wake up, there's no going back. Her words, actions, thoughts, and lifestyle were godly. In an Old Testament sense, she was in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," he has nothing to do with this. He has none of his. As Christians, we are in the Spirit too. Well, why is this? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. It's called an indwelling. I dwell in my house next door. It's an indwelling. My body inside those walls. It's an indwelling. I do many things in that house. I dwell in it, though, fully, completely. I live in it. I eat in it. I sleep in it. I work in it. I do all kinds of things in it. It's an indwelling. Well, God indwells you through Christ. He dwells inside of you. It's an indwelling. That's where he lives. He lives in you. And even if you don't recognize it or realize it, it still exists. It's an indwelling. Well, we need to wake up to that fact. And maybe that's something you could pray for. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know some of these things. And this is what transforms you into a mighty Christian. Galatians chapter 3. I got to tell you a sad fact. Many people begin in the Spirit, but turn again to the flesh. All of you have witnessed this with others. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Does anybody want to offer an answer to that? Huh? How about no? No. Does anybody have any question on that verse? Does it make sense? Well, can you imagine the folly of such an act? You just take the gray out for a moment. Take the drama. Just all the stuff you're going through in your life, and just put it to the side for a minute and just look at that and go, once was a strong believer. Now it just pretty much looks like the world. Kind of weird, huh? Scary? Is it going to do any good?
No.
Verse, or chapter 4, verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Things haven't changed. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Point. We are free. Nothing should be holding you back. If you got things creeping into your head and you feel held back, something's wrong. And you need to pray about that. Think of the people in India. Most of these guys, not all of them, but most of them can't read. Well, how do they get any deliverance? They can't just go pick up the Bible and get some warm fuzzies. They actually have to pray. They pray. When they have a need, they just pray. Every time. Whatever the need is, they just pray. They don't have any money to speak of. Most of them are in poverty. That's changing, though. Their resources are God. You can't imagine it. I know you can't imagine it because you've always had pretty much everything you needed. You just got it. If you want something, go down to the store. You know, it was interesting going to Germany. And over here, you know, in America, you can just buy anything you want to eat and throw it in the microwave. You don't even have to cook anymore. You literally do not know you do not have to know how to cook. But in Germany, it's not that way. If you want to eat, either you go to a restaurant or you take something home and prepare it. Now, they try to make it as simple as possible. They have the one thing called the Brotzeitteller, which is basically a plate with bread, sliced meat and cheese, and, you know, some garnishes. Well, that's pretty easy to cook. You just take the meat and slice it, take the cheese and slice it, take the bread and slice it, and sit down and eat. But if I guarantee you're going to get tired of that, and you're going to eventually want a meal. Okay, so then take it a step further. Take it to a country that doesn't have supermarkets. Now, you can go buy flour, and there's a meat market, and you get a hunk of meat, and then there's a spice place, and you can buy little bags of spice. But then what are you going to do? You see, we're spoiled. I guess I'm glad we're spoiled. I mean, it's a wonderful life. I'm thankful for it, but not everybody else in the world has this life. And so you have to get to the place where you rely on God and try to transition to a life of prayer. Some of those people in India, when they're hungry, they have to pray for food. Maybe in Germany, they have to pray for at least enough smarts to not burn something. And what do you put together in a pot so that at least comes out tasty? Because very few prepared foods are available to purchase over there. It just doesn't exist. The supermarkets are pretty small. They just don't need to have all that fluff in the middle like we have. And then, of course, you come to America and you don't have to pray at all. Well, now that's where I think the transgression is, the problem, the thing that screws up your walk. Why should you pray? So you see, it's easy to go from walking by the Spirit back to the flesh. And we say, no, we wouldn't, but I think most of us have, at least at some point in our lives. And I admonish you to pray. Start praying for things. And figure it out. But quit being a man or a woman of the flesh. It does you no good. So we must portray an in the spirit walk by praying. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are free. And I suppose that Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, tell it better than I ever could. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because I know you were asking yourself, well, how do I make sure that I'm not in the flesh? Well, here you have it. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law or legal type things. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and God lists them for you. So these are the things you want to avoid. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. That's not all, but such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you want to lose your inheritance, and I for one do not want to lose my inheritance, no matter how powerful the temptation. But if you want to lose your inheritance, and what that means is you don't get to walk into the New Jerusalem. That means you get to stay outside. And if you think that that day's not coming, you're dead wrong. Because as Christians, we're not going to be judged. But God has given us an inheritance. And if we blow it away, like the prodigal son did, you're still in the family, but there's some things that you don't get. And one of them is not being able to walk into the New Jerusalem. The Bible's clear on that. It says those that are without, the adulterers, the whoremongers, and it lists all that stuff again. They don't get to come in. That's anybody, including Christians. If you want into the New Jerusalem, then you better follow the word. There's no gray here. Maybe it's time to think about this a little bit. You only have this life to earn, spend, keep, maintain, all of these spiritual things. You'll never get another chance at it. You as a Christian are asked to grow up, to be responsible, put away the worldly things, get off the religious trips that come in and screw up your thinking on this stuff. Just go to the Word and believe the Word. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, go to the Word and read it again and you'll see that, God says it too. And there's no hidden meanings in this stuff. That's why I've asked you a couple times, anybody not understand this verse? It's pretty clear. Verse 22. Oh, by the way, that was something that Peter and I talked about over in Germany. That's why I just wanted to share that with you. We love talking about Revelation and the things that apply to us, Peter Lahm and I. It's just a lot of fun. Just really great stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the characteristics that you would have as a Christian. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Trust me, they'll still knock on your door. But when they do, what do? What's the first thing you do? What is it? Pray. You pray. I want every one of you to start doing this. Every time something comes knocking on your door that doesn't belong, just pray. Don't give in. Don't wimp out. Don't get depressed. Don't give up. Pray. And let God come to your rescue. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Anybody not understand that verse? If you're going to tell me that you're a Christian, and this is not about me, by the way. Well, tell the table then. But if you're going to tell the table that you're a Christian, then walk like it. If you're going to talk to the tree and tell the tree you're a Christian, walk like it. If you're going to tell everybody that you're a Christian, then walk like it. Does anybody not understand that? You see how clear it is, how easy it is? This book is made for people who don't go to college. And it can be understood by anybody. People who are literate or illiterate, it doesn't matter. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we are to serve the Spirit of God. I'm answering the questions I asked at the beginning. We are to enslave the flesh. We are to allow a spiritual lifestyle to conquer us. We are to conquer the things of the flesh. The nature of the flesh is emptiness and weakness. Do you know in Ecclesiastes when you see vanity, vanity, vanity all over the place? That's the word for emptiness. Did you know that? That's what it means. And that's why I say the nature of the flesh is emptiness and weakness. I don't care how many muscles you have on your bones. The nature of the Spirit is life and peace and a source of ultimate strength. Now you can flex. The spiritual are strong. The world cannot see the strength of faith, believing, and prayer. The fleshly are weak. The world is blind and cannot see afar off. Now, do you understand these important themes? I hope that you do. Because if you don't, you can always listen to this teaching again. So in closing, I'd like to say, conform to a spiritual walk. Mind the things of the Spirit. Allow a spiritual mindset to bring you life and peace, even in the midst of a most devilish world. Never be at enmity with God, even when tempted with the many things of the world. Always be subject to the Word of God. And always please God. Should a born-again Christian do any less? That's it. Thank you.